I am delighted to be here this morning. Now, you each have had an extra hour of sleep, so there better not be any nodding off during my sermon. This is my first time preaching in a Lutheran church. I was a pastor of a Methodist church for 7 years, and then I was an interim pastor at a Christian Missionary Alliance over in Camp Hill for a year. But I'm really honored and excited to be here. We have done music here already, and it's always been a blessing. And this church, what has drawn us to this church is the people are just so gosh darn friendly. And Pastor Dave Clark, his making the Bible a priority in church life is really imperative. So, now, as my first time preaching in a Lutheran church, I made sure that I had at least one quote of Martin Luther. Where's Libby?
Okay, if you guys preach in a Methodist church, drop the name John Wesley a couple times.
Sounds good.
You'll have it right here. One of my favorite classes in my seminary training was Christology, which is essentially the study of the person of who Jesus Christ is. Kind of an important thing, right, for Christian mission or for Christian ministry. So, I loved the readings that the professor used in that class. And one thing that they continued to teach in that class, Christology, was two aspects of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Kay, in her good message last week, Kay's here. She touched upon it just a little bit in your message. I'm going to spend more time on it today. And those aspects are Christ from above, right, Jesus in the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, eternal, God of God, light of light. And the other is Christ from below, Jesus' humanity. I'm going to only touch upon one today. I'm going to tell you why, but let's first pray. Let's take Martin Luther's advice when he said, the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count on the influence of the Holy Spirit. So let's take his advice and pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Father, thank you for our experience in worship this morning as we encounter you. Thank you for your love for us. And we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our hearts as we look into your word. Guide us, and may, Father, we be encouraged in our faith in Jesus Christ through the words. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the text that I'm going to be looking at today, and I'll put it here, then I'll look for it, then I'll have to find it, and mine dropped, so I'm going to grab my bulletin. One pastor that I served with said in his Bible college, he said, what if during a sermon, your notes fall off the podium? What do you do? You pick them up. I do want to encourage you as we're looking at this text, if you want to turn in your bulletin, there it is, page 5. That is the text that we're going to be looking at. And this is the account of the raising of Lazarus, right? And the bottom line is, the purpose of this account is very straightforward. It was to demonstrate Jesus is the Son of the living God and to display his glory. That is the purpose of this. If you had your Bible and you went back to verse 4 of chapter 11, it says, okay, what happened was, Lazarus got sick, and so they sent for Jesus. Hey, can you come and heal him? He's really sick. He might die. Can you come and heal him? Jesus says, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. So in a nutshell, the intention of this passage is to glorify Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And the larger context, again, you know, I already mentioned it, but Jesus is out and about doing his earthly ministry. Lazarus gets deathly ill. They sent for Jesus. Hey, can you come back? And can you heal Lazarus? He's the one that you love, Jesus, by the way. Can you come back and heal him? Now, Jesus intentionally delays. He could have gone back and healed him. Actually, he could have just healed him from where he was. I mean, maybe they had Zoom back then. He could have done like a Zoom meeting and do a healing that way. But Jesus intentionally delayed so that Lazarus would die, so that Jesus would arrive on the scene days later, so that Jesus would heal him, or not heal him, would raise him from the grave. And in that act, be glorified and glorify God. So that is essentially the larger context of the passage. This morning, as I was contemplating, should I focus on both Christ from above or Christ from below, or do both? And as I began to study Christ from below, there's just so many complexities in this passage that I felt it was too much to try to cover in one message. So I decided I'm going to focus on Christ below, and then we're going to look at our practical applications for our lives with this. So there are several things that I want to point out in this text, Christ from below. And what we see is, we see human emotions expressed by Jesus Christ. We see his agitation and anger in verse 33 and 38. Now, if you look at that, find mine. And when I read this, I thought, this is going to be an easy sermon. This is going to be a real easy one. Jesus is showing empathy towards those who are obviously in deep mourning. I'll tell the congregation that, look at Jesus. He's being empathetic towards those. So that's how we should be. And we should also know that that's how God is. And it would be a short sermon and we would be done. But the problem was this. This is a Dave Clark trained congregation. And you are biblically astute, right? You are a very biblically literate Lutheran congregation, right? So I pulled one of those, you know, I'm watching a football game and there is a close play. Was it a fumble or not? Well, let's go under the hood. Let's have the refs go under the hood. And by the way, that always, it never works out for a Washington football team. It always, it's... But I decided I needed to do my due diligence with this passage. See, at face value, at first glimpse, this verse 33, one would say, well, Jesus saw them mourning and weeping, and he was moved in his spirit. He was troubled. So he's obviously saddened by that. But if one looks deeper at the Greek, which is why seminary students learn Greek, because the English translations sometimes do not fully spell out what that meaning is of those Greek words. And so I began to look more deeply at the text. The Greek suggests that Jesus was agitated and angry. He was agitated and angry. I'll just be honest. I liked the other impression better, where Jesus was just deeply saddened and was being empathetic rather than being angry. But I looked and I prayed. And so one of the commentators said, well, yeah, He was angry, Jesus was angry, but he was angry at sin in general. He wasn't angry at the people. He wasn't angry at those who were mourning and weeping. He was angry at sin in general. And while that is a true statement, the context or the text of this passage doesn't really support that. Jesus was agitated and angered by their weeping. What's the clincher of this is, in the Lutheran German translation of this, Luther had it as he was angry. Right? He was angry. You know, one thing I wanted to kind of point out is, I have a confession to make. Now, I am invited to preach again December 5th, and I hope I still am after I share this confession. My wife does this more than I do around this time of year, but I do too at times. We watch Hallmark movies. We were watching some movie. It was an Anthony Hopkins. You know, it was a suspense thriller with Anthony Hopkins. And then it was over, and we turned on, we flipped the Hallmark, and I said, "That's a big difference, isn't it?" What I was encountering as I studied this text, I want the text, and we should, as Christians who are seeking to live for Jesus and understand who Jesus is if our preconceived notions of who Jesus is clashes with the text, we want to be willing to modify and tweak, right? We want to be teachable. Sometimes I wonder if we don't have a Hallmark view of Jesus. He always loves. He always does. He absolutely does always love. And if he's ever angry, it's not with me, because I'm just doing my best. He always accepts me and embraces me, but is never angry. But maybe sometimes some things I do does make Jesus displeased and even angry. He was angry, and the best understanding of this text is verse 32. If we look at 32 here, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus was irritated at her short-sightedness and her lack of faith. If she said it, if you were to go back, and I have my New American Standard Version here, if I go back to verse 22, Martha is saying, "Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And so there was this sense of, well, Jesus is the Son of God. You have a connection with God the Father, anything you ask. So then, why are you thinking that if I would have been there, that I would have healed him? Her faith was being stretched. Her faith was being stretched. Okay. So there we have, Jesus was angered. But that's not the only emotion that we see in this text. Obviously, we see what some call is the shortest verse in the Bible, right? 11:35, Jesus wept. There, we get the empathy. There is the sadness and the empathy of Jesus. Jesus wept. In the context, the Jews who saw him weeping, and let me get on through here, 35, he wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus again, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. So there we have deeply moved again. He was again agitated at that, but the context of this Jesus wept is It doesn't make sense that Jesus would just be weeping because of his love for Lazarus, and he did love Lazarus. But he was about to heal Lazarus in 5 minutes, right? That wouldn't make sense for him to be weeping if he's going to heal him, or not heal him, if he's going to raise him from the dead in 5 minutes. What makes the most sense is that the weeping was in sadness of the condition of those who didn't have faith enough that he would have healed him. The weeping is the empathy. That's where the empathy comes in this text. So we do see the human emotions of anger, Christ from below, the human emotion of anger, Christ from below, the human emotion of empathy. Empathy. What's our practical takeaway from this? Well, that's kind of how we are. Are we not? We are emotional. Sometimes we can go from anger to sadness, back to anger. Maybe a mix of both of them or other things. We are emotional beings. And Jesus was, in his humanness, was experiencing those emotions in his humanness. That's who we are. We are emotional. You know, we have a son who has struggled with substance abuse. He can't keep a job. And sometimes my emotions are all over the map. Sometimes I'm angry. Sometimes I'm moved with sadness. Sometimes I don't know what I am. But no matter what I am, I know my Lord and my King understands. Because he experienced that. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That is our takeaway, is that we have a King who is Christ from above, the eternal Son of God, but also experienced humanity, experiences our pain. He experienced our pain and our loneliness and all those emotions. There's one thing I think we want to kind of guard against, and that is this notion that God became man to learn what it was like to be human. I don't think that is supported anywhere in Scripture. Because we believe that God is omniscient, all-knowing. God knows everything. And so we can't say that God became man to glean new insights into humanity. That would mean that God gained it. No, God is all-knowing. But Jesus experiencing humanity, we can go to him and know that he has experienced that with our emotions. The last thing, and then we'll finish up here. Obviously, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Obviously, he would die again at some point in life. And this account, I'm going to go high level again real quickly here. This entire account of the raising of Lazarus was really the last straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. This was the event that drove the Jews to say, "We got to put him to death. The crowds are going to see this miracle. They're going to see what he did, the power that he has of God, and we got to put him out." So it is. Verse 52 and 53 of this John chapter 11, "And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." That was their response to this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Not only did Jesus experience those emotions that we do, he experienced death like we will. And we can have confidence that as he raised Lazarus again and he himself rose from the grave, we will too be raised again. Amen.